Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is so good to come before you this morning and unfold a specific passage of Scripture. I do have an invitation. We have a lot of gatherings throughout the week. This gathering is fantastic. There are other gatherings that are smaller. Next Sunday morning, the core classes resume, 9 o'clock downstairs. I'll be teaching on cults. We have a great teaching team that will take us through the essentials of Christian theology. Both of those are designed to help you both defend and explain the Christian faith. Join us at 9. We'd love to have you. Let's have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Find in your Bible 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not going to read that passage for a few moments. It will be on the screen if you don't happen to have a scripture with you, but that's where I'm going. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Recently, I had the opportunity to join a team that went to Vietnam to equip pastors in Bible study and Bible preaching. Pastors in faraway places often don't have access to training or resources, and sometimes they have zero training and resources. So we went to equip them. We entered the country of Vietnam with a tourist visa, and so we did touristy things. Every day for lunch and dinner, we contributed to the local economy by having a meal out. And one of the touristy things we did was take a 3.5-hour tour of Hanoi, the city of Hanoi, on motorbikes. That means I sat in the back seat of a motorbike that was driven by a 20-year-old. And we came very close to cars and buildings and other motorbikes and people and various objects. But it was all safe because I had a helmet. Show you a couple of pictures here, just to give you an idea of what we're looking at. Okay, so here we are. I was sitting on a motorbike, and I took the picture. So this is right in front of me. The two people you see most clearly are in our group. The orange, I think there's an orange, a red windbreaker. Yeah, so that would be like me. I was sitting behind somebody who was driving, and we toured around. And here is my driver, Frank. I think he was 20. And I think it was safe. We had a really good time. The idea was to motor around the city and stop at interesting places and hear a few thoughts from our leader, who was 21, and he knew the city really well and its history. Well, about 30 minutes into the tour, my driver, Frank, that I came to really enjoy, pointed to a grassy area to the side, and he said, "If you come here at night, you will see 9 monkeys." And I thought, great. 9 monkeys. No. He corrected me. Night monkeys. Okay, got it. Night monkeys. I'll come and I can see night monkeys. No. Living monkeys. Well, I wasn't really thinking they were dead, but okay. Night. I will come for the night, Mark. 9 monkeys or the night, whatever. I'll check it out. No. 9 markets. Oh, okay. 9 markets. I'm coming. No. Night markets. Oh, okay. Gotcha. So that's what he'd been saying the whole time. Night market. He didn't change at all. I was mishearing him. I made him say that about 6 times. Don't worry, gang. This happens to me all the time. I think everybody in the world talks too fast, and I'm a little slow in the processing, so my brain just makes it up. And it works. I'm used to it. Don't necessarily like it. But one of the thoughts that hit me in this exchange, because I felt very, very much like a klutz and clumsy and kind of foolish, making him reiterate English that I really ought to know. The thought hit me, there will be no gospel conversation with this young man today. Because I felt as if I discredited myself. It's hard to go from monkeys to the cross, particularly when you can't even hear that correctly. And it just struck me that, oh well. And I share that with you because I want you to realize that I do something I want all of us to do, is to think about and evaluate your role as a representative of Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador. We're going to read a portion of Scripture that will clearly make known our role as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And sometimes I just ask myself, how am I doing at that? What is my representation of Jesus? So if I come off as a little bit of a fool, it's pretty hard to go from that to the cross. So I think about every conversation, and I want every conversation to matter, and I want it to matter to you, because you are representing someone who is high and holy and very much worth our greatest effort. Okay, well, I'll get back to that story a bit later, but for now, let's dive into this scripture that we have in 2 Corinthians 5. And I'll tell you in advance that as we go through this, yes, I am going to put an emphasis on ambassador, but there's really two things in this scripture that I want you to see. What God has done and what God has called us to do. And both of those relate to us as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So look for that as we read it. What has God done? And I think that'll be readily apparent. And what has God called us to do? And at the very end of our time together, I'll have from this scripture a summary statement of the gospel, just in four words, super easy to remember, and you can take that with you as a tool. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I read from the NIV, and I read from a hard-to-find version. This is 1984, so we're going to put the words up on the screen as we read. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, before we dig into that passage, I do need to set the context a little bit. Since we haven't been traveling through 2 Corinthians, it would be helpful to know that there's an underlying current that flows through the entirety of this letter. Paul has made it clear that the suffering of Jesus displays the strength of Jesus. Isn't that something? God brought Jesus low in order to lift him high. And Paul will say the same thing happens to us in a roughly similar way. Now watch how this plays out. I'm not going to make you turn a lot of pages, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says something at the very beginning of the letter, and then also at the very end of the letter, that echoes this undercurrent in 2 Corinthians. Watch how this plays out in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We are going to stay with chapter 5 for the most part, but just a couple of sections to squeeze in here. Verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Okay, then one more at the toward the end, almost the last chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. Notice a similar sentiment that Paul says here. To keep the setting of this one is that Paul was talking about some experiences he's had, and as well as a multitude, really, in his lifetime. And he's been privileged to meet God in very intimate and special and unique ways. And then he says this, verse 7. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And we're never told what that is. Verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Three times the Apostle Paul in prayer. Verse 9. But he said to me, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll just camp there. So very near the beginning, very near the end, same thing. We are brought down so that God can pick us up and display his strength through our weaknesses. And in the middle of the letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul says that Jesus became poor for our sake so that we might become rich. So there's this undercurrent that flows all throughout 2 Corinthians. God allows people or even causes them to come down so that he might lift them up and display his greatness, his glory, his strength through these broken people. This helps us to understand that whatever great things happen in our lives as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, you know what? It's not you. It is a great God who has done great things through you as an empty vessel, sometimes even a broken person. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so the work that God has done, let's look first there, the work that God has done. Verse 18 tells us that God has reconciled people to himself. And also in verse 18 and verse 19, Paul tells us how God has reconciled people to himself, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it helps in Bible study to just simply look up a big word in the English dictionary. Reconciliation refers to two parties who were at odds with one another and they have become friends. This is more substantial than a conversation that clears up a misunderstanding and two people give a hug and walk away. No, two enemies, two people who are opposed to each other and now they're friends. Now they recognize that they are brothers and sisters. They're on the same team. You heard read earlier in the scripture that we were in Adam and now we are in Christ. Prior to us being reconciled to God, we were considered to be enemies of God. We rebelled, we resisted. Our perspective was we didn't really want much to do with God. And from God's perspective, as he looked at us, apart from Jesus Christ, we were targets for destruction. In other words, we were objects of wrath. Boy, that's a whole lot more than clarifying a misunderstanding. That is two parties who are basically as far apart as two parties can be. And Paul proclaims here, we have been reconciled, brought together to live, not only to live in harmony, but to live as family, loving one another, father and children. Okay, so who made the first move? Was it the people who wanted not much to do with God, if anything at all, and the people who were wrong in their pride and in their choices? Did they make the first move? How about the people who were the offenders? Did they make the first move? Or was it God who was holy and perfect and pure in his judgment and his assessment? And he was right. God made the first move. And he did so in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Old Testament application, we would say, where God announced it, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and then all the way forward, he announces the coming one, the coming one, the one to come. He's going to be holy. He's going to take sin upon him. But New Testament application, we would just simply say, this is the cross of Christ. God reconciled people to himself. God, who was right and who was offended and had done nothing wrong, made the first move. That tells us something about how it is to be godly in relationships. Okay, so God has already done all that is needed to be done to offer a relationship with people, and all that remains is for people to hear about that and to receive it. And that brings us to the work that God has called us to do. The work that God has done is the cross of Jesus Christ, obviously resurrection, ascension with that. The work that God has called us to do is to represent him, to be ambassadors. Verse 20 of chapter 5 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." And you get the impression that there is no other appeal to be made. There is no other plan other than to entrust the message to people. Ambassador is someone who lives on foreign soil and represents a dignitary from another nation. God pays us a huge compliment when he places us in the role of ambassador. Committed to us, verse 19, committed to us the message of reconciliation. You might have a Bible translation that brings it across as he's entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Or more, maybe you even have one that says he gave us the message of reconciliation. It's the word commit or gave or entrust, as in making, for those of you who are old school like me, there was a day when we made a deposit at a bank. You actually took money to a bank and you left it with them and you walked away and they kept your money. That's the idea, is you committed, you entrusted it to another party. This word is used in the Gospels to describe Jesus' miraculous feeding of 5,000 men, which actually totals out to be about 15,000 to 20,000 people. It started with 5 loaves. Jesus gave thanks, he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples, and he didn't want that bread back. And he knew those disciples, his friends, were not to keep the bread for themselves. He gave it to them for the purpose of them giving it to others. That's the idea here. In this way, when Jesus was giving the bread, he wasn't loaning it, and he didn't want it to come back to him, nor did he want it to be hidden. God has chosen to use Christians to make his offer known. Now, I need to insert a thought here in case you're looking at this and asking yourself a question. You need to know that not everybody reads this paragraph of Scripture the same way that I do. There are some who look at verse 20 and they see, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." And they apply that to that word "we." They say, "Well, that's Paul and those who are with him." And that argument actually has good merit, because there are a multitude of times when Paul uses the word "we," and it applies to Paul and those who are with him. He did it a bunch in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. "We have this treasure in jars of clay. We are hard-pressed on every side. We are crushed. We are perplexed. We are not in despair. We are persecuted, abandoned, struck down. We're not destroyed." A number of times, "we," just as you're reading along in the literary context here, it really does apply to Paul and those who are with him. But I think it's different in the paragraph that we're reading. Look again at verse 17. There's a number of therefores leading up to verse 17. And verse 17 begins with the word "therefore." I think it's a new and concluding thought. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Anyone. So now evidently we've gone from "we," Paul, and those who are with him, to "if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Now, that aspect of new creation, I could preach on that. That is just a tremendous truth that is sometimes overlooked or undervalued in Christianity. To be a new creation means God unleashed his creative power, the same creative power that got the universe in the first place, that got the universe started. So in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, and then you read that he created this, and he created that, and he created. Same power that was required to begin the universe was required for your spiritual birthday. Same power. In other words, prior to knowing Jesus Christ, prior to being reconciled to him, you were walking around physically alive and yet spiritually dead. And God created something that had not existed before. He created life in you as a Christian. And so we can read, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." This has never been in existence prior to this moment. The moment you were reconciled to God, you are a new creation in Christ. But camp on that word, anyone. If anyone is in Christ, that's a group of people that's a whole lot bigger than Paul and those who are with him. That's everybody who is a Christian. All Christians at all times, in all places. What Paul is about to say applies to every single Christian who has ever lived, is presently living, or will live someday. Everybody. What Paul is saying applies to everybody. And he talks us through the reconciliation, and then he speaks of ambassadors. Looking at verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled to him, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And I pause on the word gave intentionally. So God, when did that happen? When did God give us the ministry of reconciliation? Well, I can tell you, as I looked into the original language, this is better, it's richer than just saying it's past tense. When you read it in the English, it looks like it's past tense. It happened back there somewhere. No, this is more precise than past tense. This is not a tense that we would say is necessarily past, but it's precise. This is the aorist tense in the Greek language. That means it happened at a very specific point in time. Not just back there somewhere, somehow, someday, but a very specific point in time. What's the point in time that Paul is talking about? Verse 17 again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. At that new creation moment, this message was entrusted to you. In other words, at the moment of salvation, before you could do anything good, before you did anything Christian, before you displayed any type of gifting for evangelism or making the gospel known, before any of that, at that moment when you were spiritually born, God entrusted to you the message of reconciliation. Isn't that something? So that takes it outside of gender, outside of experience, outside of age, outside of talent, skill, and gifting. Just simply Christian. In Christ, God has entrusted to you the message of reconciliation. Now, I want to look at this for the sake of clarity. We're going to go in the opposite direction. So normally we just sort of work down a passage with numerically verses 17, 18, 19, 20. Let's go 20 and we'll go back up and just make sure that we got this. Okay, so the conclusion that Paul makes in verse 20 is that we are ambassadors. Being an ambassador is based on being given the message of reconciliation. That's in verse 19. And that message of reconciliation is given at the moment of salvation. Then we find that in verse 17. So just to make sure we got it, one more time, going to look at it, this time visually. So there's three things that are happening here. There's a conversion, there's a commitment, and there's a call. The conversion is a new creation in Christ. That's your moment of salvation, your spiritual birthday. You were born at a specific point in time in Christ, new creation in Christ. The commitment is God commits to you the message of reconciliation. And the call is for you to be an ambassador in Christ. And again, this is without regard to age or gender or experience or length of time in Christianity. This is a high and holy calling shared by every Christian in this room. God trusts you both with his message and his reputation. Wow. That is a huge compliment. Now, this is something that every Christian can do. Your lifestyle and your words can point to the Savior. If you feel weak and unqualified, remember God's strength is perhaps best seen when people are weak and unqualified. Well, the most obvious application of this scripture is our witness to the unchurched. And that sure does fit the context. Be reconciled to God is not a message that we all need to hear in terms of a salvation message. Be reconciled to God, life in Christ, that's the message for those who are outside the church, unless there's a few who are attending church who have yet to make that commitment. But there is another realm where this can and should be applied, and this fits with the Apostle Paul. In fact, I think I would do you a disservice and ignore some very obvious things that Paul has said in both 1 and 2 Corinthians if I didn't give it to you this way. Throughout both of his letters to Corinth, Paul sets himself up as an example. He tells the church about his hardships, about his struggles, about his successes, about his strengths and his weaknesses. He tells the church about his travels in the past. He tells the church about what he's doing right now. He tells the church about travel plans in the future. Why? Why does Paul consistently seem to hold himself up as an example or a model of what it means to follow Christ? Well, he even does this very directly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus." Why not just say, "Follow Christ"? Hey, all of you out there, follow Christ. Why not go with that? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And the word for follow, both of those, follow my example, follow the example of Christ, both times, that's the word literally, it's mimic. Copy me. Watch me. Watch me. Watch me live. All eyes on me. Put your pens down. Everybody, put your phones down. Watch me. All eyes up here, watch me. Watch me right now, watch me. That's the emphasis of what Paul is saying. Watch me live, because I'm watching Christ. That's an ambassador. Paul holds himself up as an example because he knows his life is a picture of the gospel, for better or worse. The good stuff, the not so good stuff, the dramatic conversion to Christ, but also the day-to-day struggle in following Christ. All of who Paul is and all of what Paul has become is a living demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's an ambassador. And it doesn't matter who's watching, friend or foe. Could be somebody who knows you really well. Could be somebody who's only meeting you for the first time. Somebody's watching you. So Christian, let me ask you, are you comfortable telling your brothers and sisters in Christ, "Watch me. Watch me live. Keep your eye on me. I'm going to show you how to follow Jesus"? Maybe a good place to begin as we give our attention to our calling to be an ambassador is not so much with the loss, and believe me, boy, it almost pains me to say that, because I really want to push on you right now to go have conversations with people who are far from God. But maybe a better place to begin is where it's a bit safer, so we get used to this. Maybe it's better to begin with those who are already saved and say, "Watch me." What, 24/7, all the time, every time. Watch how I interact with my wife. Watch me. Watch how I read the scripture and how I can recall scripture because I've read so much. Watch me. Watch me live. Watch me when I pray. And hear scriptures sprinkled in when I pray. Watch me. Watch how I interact with you. Do I make eye contact with you? Do I seem to care? Does it bother me when you hurt? Watch my joy when you express joy to me. Watch me. Watch me live. Maybe the best place for us to start is in the home. Husbands, can you say to your wives, "Watch me. Watch me live. I'm going to show you Jesus. I'm going to put the gospel on display in our relationship." Husbands, can you say that? We could apply this to friends and family and wives and kids and granddads and everywhere. We can apply this. Watch me. Watch me live. And maybe a good place for us to start is those who are friendly, so that we get simply used to this. I've told our young pastors to embrace this. Think of it this way. This is both Pastor Aaron and Pastor Chris. I've told them this. Everybody is watching all the time. It's just a whole lot easier to think that way rather than, okay, I can flip the switch off. Wow. Woo, I can relax now, be myself. No, just keep the switch on. It's just going to be easier for you to live that way because you never know when somebody's going to see you. You just never know. People will notice you when you arrive and when you leave. People will notice what you wear. Did you notice a brand new shirt over here? Notice that. People will notice who you talk to. People will notice how you talk to who you talk to. People will notice everything. It's just easier to think in terms of everybody's watching all the time. That's an ambassador. Lives on foreign soil representing a king. Presenting a message, but also demonstrating the message at the same time. I can wrap this up in a very simple phrase. Your gospel demonstration needs to match your gospel proclamation. People are always evaluating. Does your lifestyle witness match your verbal witness? If it does not, the message is deemed to be not credible. If it does, much more likely to receive the message. Make every effort that the way you live supports your claim to follow Jesus. That's an ambassador. Being an ambassador amongst church people will help you in your role as ambassador amongst unchurched people. Because the reality is, we don't get to pick and choose. I'm off today because I'm in church. I'm on tomorrow because I'm at work. And you're on all the time. You simply are an ambassador. Okay, I want to go back to that conversation with that monkeys and the motorbike. Once I thought I lacked the credibility to have a gospel conversation, I just decided to enjoy the ride and enjoy my driver, Frank. So we chatted and I showed appreciation, and about an hour and a half in, we took a little diversion off the road down by a river where there's the poorest of the poor lived. Wow, just some shacks. And so we were off-road for a little bit, and we had to get off and walk a bit. Got back on, and as we're starting up as a group, there were five motorbikes. Five of us went for the tour. Each of us had our own driver and motorbike. And he points ahead, and he said, "Hey, who's that man?" And I knew exactly who he was talking about. And I knew exactly where I wanted this conversation to go. He was talking about Loon, who is basically our host in Vietnam. L-A-U-N is pronounced Loon. And Loon is the guy who came to Christ. His family escaped or fled from Vietnam as part of the boat people way back in the day. And they basically found a Bible, which was a compilation of the four Gospels. And the entire family came to Christ. He made it to America, got trained at a seminary, became a church planter in America for 25 years until God stirred his heart to go back to Vietnam. So I knew all of that story, and I just simply said, "Oh, his name's Loon. He's our leader. He's an instructor at Hanoi Bible College. Do you know what a Bible is?" Just turned it right like that. Instead of continuing to talk about Loon, I asked him very directly, "Do you know what a Bible is?" Now, keep in mind, we're in a motor scooter like this, so he's talking over his shoulder, and I'm kind of talking into his ear, and there's noise and everything going on. "Do you know what a Bible is?" "Yeah, is that what helps you with your prayers?" "Yes, it does help me with my prayers." "It's also a book about Jesus. Do you know who Jesus is?" Everybody in the room could do this. "Do you know who Jesus is?" "Heard of him. I don't know much about him." Now I have at my disposal all kinds of knowledge. I could go anywhere after this. How do you describe Jesus in 20 seconds? He was sent by God to bring us to God. He was sent by God to bring us to God. How do you do that? Wow, this is just amazing. How did he do that? Well, Jesus came to teach us about God and provide a way for us to live with God for eternity. And I quoted John 14:6. Everybody in this room should have that memorized. John 14:6 simply says this, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we kept on talking, and I explained that a little bit more about how Jesus can bring us to God, and we are no longer burdened by our past failures, and he'll bring us to God. And then Frank said, well, what about our mystics? Mystics. Man, I got to get this one right. I'm not going to do that monkey thing again. Mystics. Okay. You guys all seem to be into karma, which is good and bad, mystics. Oh, mistakes. Frank, mistakes? Yes. What about our mistakes? Okay. Jesus takes our mistakes on him, and then God deals with Jesus. So Jesus takes our mistakes, and the Bible identifies these as sin. So Jesus takes our mistakes and our sin upon himself, and then God puts out his judgment on Jesus. Oh, you mean, and at this point, we're on a motorbike, and he's supposed to have two hands, and he got, you mean Jesus takes responsibility? Yes, Jesus takes responsibility for our mistakes and our sin. And he got so excited, so he's crouching down, and he's doing, and he's pounding on his leg. He's so excited to hear this. And I'm thinking, Frank, put your hands on the handlebar. Keep your eyes. I want to go home and see my wife, my kids, and my grandkids. Come on, Frank. Hang in there, buddy. This is really good stuff. Hang in there, Frank. John 14:6 again. And then I gave him John 1:12. To as many as received him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I told him that not only does Jesus take responsibility for our mistakes and our sin, it gets even better. God gives to us what we don't deserve. God gives to us eternal life. God gives to us the perfect record of Jesus. So Jesus takes our record upon himself, mistakes and sin and everything. And then God gives Jesus' perfect record to us so that we stand before God clean. And then I explained that all world religions are marked by the word do. There's a whole bunch of things you got to do. See, we had plenty of time, and I'm a captive audience. We had plenty. All world religions are marked by the word do, and you better do it right. There's lots of stuff you got to do. But Christianity is marked by the word done. Jesus has done it all for you. My target during that entire conversation was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I happen to have that memorized, but the gospel in my mind, I really need to keep it simple because I need a target. And so my target was Jesus in my place. That's what I was trying to explain the whole time. Jesus takes my sin, and then God gives to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So in my place, it's as if Jesus did all of my sin, and God unleashed his wrath upon Jesus. But then also in my place, it's as if I lived the perfect life that Jesus is giving to me. Jesus in my place. Super easy. Summary statement of the gospel that hopefully everyone here can know and understand well enough to explain it in a pinch. Because we had time and because I had a target, I think that was my most thorough gospel conversation ever. And it started with 9 monkeys. I'm pretty sure there's no evangelism book in the land that tells you, oh, make a fool out of yourself, nine monkeys would be a good idea, and then go right to the cross. No, nobody does this except God. Okay, so I'm not asking you to go from 0 to 10, but I am challenging you to go from 0 to 1, or 1 to 2, or 2 to 3. Get in the game and make progress. That's all. Be willing to embrace God's call on your life to be an ambassador. And if you don't know where to start, start in the home. Tell your wife, tell your husband, tell your kids, watch me. I'm going to show you what it looks like to follow Jesus. And then ask God to send you to people who need to have gospel conversations, and be ready. Let's pray. God, I thank you that in your kindness, you've extended to us a high and holy calling, such a compliment that you've paid to us. You could have done it yourself. You could just simply bring people miraculously. You could appear to people the way you did to the Apostle Paul. You could have chosen to evangelize the world without us. And yet you chose us, and that is the plan. As we read in Scripture, that really seems to be the only plan, to use people to talk to people. We want in. We want to be a part of that. We want to be ambassadors. We want to represent you with both our words and our lifestyle. I pray that where our words are not supported by our lifestyle, that you would bring that to our attention somehow, in some way. And then help us to live in such a way that our lifestyle adds credibility to our spoken word. We would like to make an impact for Christ. And I pray that our church would actually make a global impact for Christ. Please accomplish great things as we yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.